It's the Elaborators. It's your favourite podcast. At least we hope it is. Welcome back to all of you who have been regular listeners. Thanks for taking part. Last week we talked about prayer. We talked about the Lord's Prayer, the structure of it, how it impacts us, shapes us, and helps us understand God's will. This week I thought, first of all, I better invite producer Simon back into the mix. How are you, Sunshine?
I'm back. I fixed the camera.
Oh, I was so sad last week that I couldn't see you. I heard your voice from a distance.
Yep. Something about being a ghost at one point I was.
Yeah, at one point.
But I'm back. So
discussed
that's exciting.
Ghost theories that didn't really work out for us
because
we don't screw with that. But an official welcome back to you. I was going to make a joke about answered prayer that you came back, but that would be insincere and terrible. But ladies and gentlemen, we have a very special guest today because what I thought we'd do is last week we talked about the Lord's Prayer, how it shapes us and how it shapes the way that we pray. Jesus taught his disciples this is a way to pray. And I have a friend who's a bit of a smarty pants, Simon. I think that's his official.
Is he?
Yeah. I think that's, is that an official kind of word?
I'd like to be known as a smarty pants.
A smarty pants. He's a well-educated, well-rounded young man.
Great.
His name is Clayton Coombs, and I'd like to get the audience to welcome him today.
Welcome.
Hello, man. How are you?
Hello, Justin. I don't know whether that's a wonderful or a terrible introduction, but thank you.
I think it's as good as you could expect, young man.
They vary a lot on this podcast, that's for sure.
But by way of introduction, you are the Academic Dean of Students at Planet Shakers College in Melbourne, but that reaches further. That's an online college. You sort of teach people from around the globe, do you not?
We do. We have sites. We do local church-based cohorts, and we have sites in Cape Town, Jakarta, various parts of Australia, and obviously our main hub in Planet Shakers. Did I miss Singapore? Anyway, there's a few places.
Let's just get people a bit familiar with you. I met you when I was, I'm thinking I was 17 or 18 at Monash University in Clayton, Victoria. And you were, as I recall, I think my discipleship, were you my discipleship group leader or you were a group leader in one of the campus situations and we would see you at those rally type things. Is that right?
We were involved in a university ministry called Students for Christ.
Yes.
And I was the leader at Monash Clayton.
Oh, yes.
For 2 or 3 years there.
Were you the campus leader of that student ministry? Is that what that was called? Or?
Yes.
So you decided to do a degree and, I mean, is this like the Christian version of if you don't get involved in leading the student union, you get involved in leading Students for Christ?
I don't know. Just honestly, Justin, I had felt a call to ministry for several years.
Yeah.
And for me, I was in ministry and I didn't really feel in God to move on. So I kept enrolling in degrees and stayed at university and kept doing volunteer ministry.
So hang about. You were doing degrees so that you could stay in ministry in student ministry. Is that correct?
Kind of. It sounds a bit pathetic when you put it that way. But
I'm sure your mother was proud. Now, you've come from, I guess, a conservative expression of Christianity growing up. Where you grew up I remember meeting you and thinking, man, this dude knows his Bible. What was it that you grew up in that allowed you to know your Bible the way you did?
Oh, like any good church of that era, we did lots of memory verses. I actually grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist church.
Yeah.
By the time I met you, I was in another church in our city that was led at that time by somebody who really loved and valued the Word and inspired me to study it.
Mm. Just give us a little snapshot. How do you get from a guy doing degrees, potentially so he could build a hex debt and start a ministry life, to a guy who's the academic dean of students at a Bible college?
Yeah, I honestly have a really high view of that sounds a bit pretentious, but I really believe that God speaks. I read a book in my probably around the same time, and it was a revolution for me growing up in a church like the Seventh-day Adventist Church that was nervous of charismatic gifts of the Spirit and probably more expressions of those gifts than the gifts themselves. Which are fundamentally biblical, but it was called Surprised by the Voice of God. And that not only gave me a real passion to hear from God, but it gave me a framework and probably normalized ways that I was already accustomed to hearing from God, gave me vocabulary for that. And I realized that that God was speaking, that that prayer that I prayed as a child. I still remember my mum reading me a bedtime story about Samuel. God's audibly to him, and he thought it was Eli the priest. And
three times,
I remember going to bed that night with Samuel's prayer on my lips, and I was nervously saying aloud as I went to sleep, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth."
Yeah.
Don't ask me why it had to be in King James.
I was going to say, you're a very righteous man, obviously, yeah.
They were just old books.
Right.
But that was the prayer. And I realized many years later that that's a prayer that God's been answering ever since. So getting a work and a vocabulary for that. And Jack Deere in that book is very disarming in the way he talks about hearing from God. Mm. And the way that he was surprised that God was always speaking. So for me, I believe that God has a will, and I want to please him, and I want to find out what that is. He's outside of time, and I'm kind of stuck in it, but he knows the future. And so sometimes, you know, the Bible says the God's wisdom appears as foolishness.
Right.
to people, but God knows the future and he knows how it's going to turn out. And how many times have we looked back in a moment of insight and gone, oh, that all makes sense.
Yes,
but at the time, it didn't make sense. At the time, it was just a moment of obedience or radical surrender or whatever it might have, sacrifice, whatever it might have been, in response to a prompting of the Holy Spirit or a leading from God. We didn't know why, but now it all makes sense.
I think for all of us, our hearts are to look after our kids and to make sure they have a good experience. How much motivates you to make sure your children get the same experience as you to know God's voice?
I would say that's a bit of a consuming passion, really. That's biggest prayer is that my kids would be passionate about God, that they would know him and that they would serve him, follow him, and that doesn't necessarily prescribe a particular career or whatever. I'm not trying to do that to them. But it is really touching and moving when you first see your kid having a conversation with God that you're not involved in at all.
Wow.
So
yeah,
we facilitate them. When they're younger, we help them to pray at bedtime or whatever and teach them about faith. But to see them encountering God and making their own decisions of sacrifice and surrender and all that is a pretty special thing.
You've talked about the conversation that we have in church life and in faith life in general about trying to discern what God said, and teaching your children as you had that revelation as a young man as well, that God can speak to you directly. And that passion then for you is not only about the kids that you're raising, but essentially the people that you're trying to guide through a biblical educational process. Do you find that it's hard to, because the conversation around going into like college situation is that a lot of people, the academia often overwhelms the experience of God. Have you found a balance there in trying to help people get into it but hold on to that simple faith?
I think faith comes first, right? I think the mistake we often make in Christian education is we make it all about knowledge.
Mm.
And honestly, I think that spiritually that can come from a wrong place, a wrong motivation. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So there's something that's more important than knowledge, but knowledge is really valued by the world. So there's this kind of, we might say, the spirit of the age,
right,
which wants to value the opinions of experts and so forth. And if we're not careful, that can settle on us a little bit. And it's not that knowledge is unimportant, but it's that our knowledge is in one direction. It's the, sorry, I inadvertently used a band name.
That's okay.
There. in the direction of seeking and knowing God. Our knowledge is not disembodied knowledge. It's knowledge of a person. So I think that's important in theology. I discern an order in, I think it's 2 Peter 1 verse 3 and following, which says, you know, because we've received these great and precious promises and all that that precedes, says, therefore, make every effort to add to your faith virtue or goodness and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge, and then it'll give a whole progression of things and in brotherly kindness and love. But for me, it's faith first, character second, virtue or goodness, knowledge third. And if we subvert that and we make seeking knowledge our number one, I think that's where we can get it wrong. We all know people that are pretty smart but are not great in their character. Yeah. So that's useless. That's the kind of knowledge that puffs up. But we all know people who are pretty smart and don't fear God. And right. So that knowledge is not just useless, it's entirely destructive. So faith first, virtue or character second, and knowledge third. Augustine puts it this way. He says, I believe in order to understand.
Yeah.
In other words, don't seek to understand before I believe. I believe, faith first, so that I might understand.
You've talked about, and by the way, I'm just going to get a mic so you can drop it on that one. that's beautiful. Thank you so much. These days, coming from a, you know, what could be understood as a very conservative version of faith life to the most probably well-known Pentecostal church in Australia anyway, that seems like a big leap, just saying it plainly like that. You know, growing up SDA, teaching in Planet Shakers in a Pentecostal church. Along the way, the revelation for you was hearing God's voice. Do you find that there are ways that you hear God's voice now that how do I frame this question? We've talked a little bit about this idea of prophetic prayer.
Yep.
And when I say those two words together, there's a bunch of people listening that a bunch of red flags go up. And for other people, it's the most exciting thing they've ever heard, prophetic prayer, because it sounds a little bit super spiro potentially, sounds a little bit like only special people would be able to converse on what that is. But could you just tell me a little bit about what that is and how you've learnt that through this process?
Yeah, absolutely. And I agree. There are some people who are nervous about that concept. And frankly, you shouldn't be. Okay. When we talk about hearing from God and the practice, even the practice of prophecy and prophetic prayer, we're not talking about something that's untethered from Scripture. As a matter of fact, and Justin, you and I talked about this before we got on, you know, one of the ways to make sure that you're hearing from God is calibrated, if you will, is to know the word. The better you know the word, the better you know God's voice, because the word is God's voice. So I would say that, but I would also say it's not just for so-called special people. 1 Corinthians 14, and I understand that's a troubling and problematic passage for some people, but it seems all pretty obvious to me.
I like a teacher that goes, it all seems pretty obvious to me.
14, you know, Paul's speaking to a church where they have the gifts.
Yeah.
But he's not even sure if they have the Spirit. He wants to make sure. So
Paul, he's just told them exactly what you said. He's just told them about love. Put that first and then the other things come second. Yeah.
But when you know, if you look at 12, and you're right, it hinges on 13, the love chapter.
Yeah.
You put 12, 13, and 14 together.
Yeah.
Paul begins, think what kind of church it is. I mean, it's the grace of God that they're even called by that name.
Absolutely. I think he wrote to them to tell them to stop being jerks, didn't he?
Well, not only that, but he has to tell them, hey, if you don't know the difference between the Holy Spirit and other spirits, my goodness.
Yeah,
right. Other spirits in church. And he says, you know, there's many manifestations, but there's only one spirit in the pagan world. There's the the healing spirit and the prophecy spirit and the miracle spirit. And, you know, you're praying to
a thousand different gods, yeah, pantheon of gods, yeah.
He's saying it's not like that in Christianity. There's one spirit. And if you want to know that the Holy Spirit is the ones in operation, it's the one that lifts Jesus. So nobody can say Jesus is Lord except that he's speaking by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And nobody can say Jesus be cursed if he's speaking by the Holy Spirit. You say, my goodness, you have to tell Christians that you can't Jesus be cursed in church. What kind of church is that?
Just in case you wondered if you still had hope, yeah.
Pretty, pretty basic stuff.
Yeah.
We're talking about lifting up the name of Jesus. We're talking about the lordship of Jesus. But Paul makes it clear. He says, you can all prophesy in turn.
Yeah.
That's not the and it's for the Corinthians. Mm. It's making sure they're prophesying and exercising the gifts in a framework that's safe, that lifts up Jesus.
Yep.
And is for the good of others, other than the good of self, you know. I think for many churches since the Corinthian church, our problem is not the Corinthian problem, that we've got too much gifts and not enough Jesus. Sometimes our problem is we don't even have the gifts.
Right.
Also, hey, when you come together, everybody has something. Everybody has a tongue or interpretation or prophecy, or everybody has a song. But it should all be done decently in an order because it should exalt the lordship of Jesus and it should be for the benefit of others. But when we talk about hearing from God, I'm not talking about a mystical experience. I'm talking about one that's calibrated by the word and that is motivated by love. And obedience,
yeah,
and is characterized by surrender. The verse that's been so formative for me in understanding how to hear the voice of God is Psalm 37. I think it's Psalm 37:4, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart."
Yeah,
the world says, "Follow your heart, follow your dreams."
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it?
So James says that, and Psalm says this, and there's something in the middle, isn't there?
But the gospel says we follow Christ.
Yeah.
Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. So, but what does Psalm 37 mean then when it says you'll receive the desires of your heart? See, in one breath, the Bible is saying you got to die to yourself, but then it's validating. I know I'm going from New Testament to Old Testament.
Oh, good, I'm with you.
Direction of hermeneutics, isn't it? but then it's validating the desires of you. It's not validating the desires of your heart. The
right.
promise is that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, if we make Him the focus of our affection and our attention, in other words, unconditional surrender, motivated only to please God, to love Him and to please Him, then He's going to be the one who gives me my desires.
Well, that's the chief purpose, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, we can follow our hearts because it's not our desires anymore. We died to that. It's His desires. And, you know, you talked about my journey to study in the States and so forth. Do you know what that was? I'll talk about it now. We have a way of tidying up our testimonies, which is why we only ever tell the testimonies about the distant past, right?
So you can put this in context and the apologetics around it. Yeah, good.
It sounds better when we talk about the ones from the past because I know how to interpret it now. So I know God spoke to me. He was very clear. He said, move here, do this. But the actual mechanics of that is I woke up one day with a burning desire to study. And notwithstanding what we said earlier in the conversation, which itself was about surrender, it wasn't about a passion for study, I'd never had a burning desire to study. And I realized God had called me to teach and that I needed to learn, and I really, really, really wanted to learn. I was desperate to get into books, to write essays, to research, and I'd never experienced that before.
And one morning you wake up and you think, it's not about me sticking in this mainstream university because it was the ministry that was meaning something to you. And it's almost like the appetite went into the study and the research and it all came together in one morning. You woke up and it all hit. You're obviously good in the university setting. It makes sense. You're now leading a college and all that sort of thing.
Yeah, it's just like God switched it on. And so for me, I'm thinking, wait a second, that's a desire in my heart and I can't shake it. But it's not come from me. I know it's not come from me because it's reading books and writing essays is a fate worse than death to me.
That's not a rational decision, my friend.
Not at all. It's the thing I least like about my life, and I couldn't wait to be done with university.
Yeah.
But even when I was in Students for Christ, I remained in university and kept enrolling out of sheer surrender. I felt, I prayed about it. I submitted it to God, but it was clear to me that he still wanted me in it.
Yeah.
So I had a premise too, so I kept enrolling. But this was different. It's like I was desperate to. I wanted to. I loved it. I would spend 8-9 hours a day in the library reading books, taking notes. It just switched on.
Wow.
What's that about? That's about desire. I remember the first time I gave sacrificially, Justin. I'd been taught about tithing from a young age, but I remember sitting in the meeting when this missions opportunity was being shared about. I don't know what the culture is in your church about this, whether they do an offering message, but we do like an offering message every you teach people about giving a little bit and then you invite them to give. And, you know, we all know what it's like to give reluctantly or under compulsion.
Yeah.
We battle with that at times. But the very first time I got a revelation of sacrificial giving, I'm listening to this and my prayer was, without a word of a lie, I said to the Lord, can I give?
Right.
Can I be involved in this? I really want to.
Wow.
And it's almost like I heard, and I didn't hear, but because I've never heard the audible voice.
Understanding. There was an understanding.
I know people who have, but it was almost like I heard the Holy Spirit laughing at me. And the question that occurred to my mind is, why do you think you're asking that?
Wow.
And the tears came to my eyes and I began to laugh along with heaven and went, thank you.
Right.
Because I want to give. And the thing is, my flesh is stingy.
Right. Okay.
I've grown up a cheapskate. But in that moment, the Holy Spirit switched, in a moment of surrender, the Holy Spirit switched something on in me by adjusting my desires because I'm trusting him to do that. And so I begin to pray out of those desires and say, I don't want to do funky stewardship. I don't want to, you know, give money that I don't have, but can I do this?
Mm-hmm.
So, I think you're asking, because God authored that desire.
Switched on a generosity in you and it switched on an understanding. Fuller Seminary and then Wheaton. Now, am I right in thinking they're not particularly charismatic Pentecostal kind of places? I don't know much about them, but.
Neither of them are charismatic Pentecostal. Fuller has some charismatic or neo-charismatic history.
Mm-hmm.
It's primarily a Presbyterian ordination seminary. I think 40% of the students are ordination track Presbyterians.
Right. And so you do an undergrad there, was it? Did you say?
I did a master's in or an MA in theology.
Right. Yes. Yep. Your postgrad.
And then Wheaton was a PhD. I was the first Pentecostal in the PhD program. And there's a few of the guys around that table that were a bit dubious about having a Pentecostal in the PhD program. So I had to put a few people at ease.
So for those listening who don't know any of these titles and these names, what we're saying is the way you express your faith with the gifts of the Spirit that we've just been talking about is called Pentecostalism. And there are others that believe that those gifts shouldn't be used here and now. And you're sitting in the same room as them, studying the same text as them, trying to apply it to the same life. And it ends up causing a strange tension. And this is curious for people outside of the faith that people of the same faith would sit in the same room and have tension over how to talk to God. That sounds like a very strange scenario. So tell me how that plays out when you're sitting there. And in this case, you've described yourself as the odd one out who's feeling a bit strange. Yeah.
I will say this. But before I get into that, that this is a family conversation, and I don't just mean that we're all Christian. I mean that we're all Protestants.
Right.
We're all evangelicals. This isn't, at least for me, I know there are some Pentecostals in the world that don't agree with this, but I'm pretty passionate about this. This is an intra-evangelical discussion. It is a polite discussion between evangelicals.
Right.
I've often heard the critique as a charismatic, and I don't want to introduce tension that your listeners aren't already aware of, but I've often heard the critique as a charismatic that mine is a theology of experience, you know, because we experience certain things in church, then we adjust our understanding of the Word of God to fit our experience. I would say it's roughly the opposite.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I would say that my expectation of an encounter with God, my expectation of the immediacy of God's presence, my passion to hear God's voice, even my understanding of the prophetic and other gifts of the Spirit is because of what the Bible says. Mm. It's not because of what we experience. I think what we don't experience, by the way, all the time as much as what we expect.
Yeah, yeah.
We expect to experience what we expect because our expectations are calibrated by the Word of God.
Love it.
But anyway, that's the shape of the discussion. But I insist it's a family discussion.
Mm.
I believe and expect and pray this way because of evangelical convictions about Scripture.
Right, right, right. But it's a respectful conversation, and it's one that you've very passionately pursued. We'll just jump back into. Did we finish that little anecdote there? I'm sorry, I've gotten carried away in a few other thoughts here. But what I wanted to get back to was for everyone listening, the idea of using prayer in a prophetic manner is one that sounds a little out there. It sounds like a really big concept. We've sort of gone from last week. We were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and people know that as a recitation, and it's sort of practical, and you just say it, and it feels like a religious thing to do, and we know it is a life-giving thing to do. But jumping all the way into this idea of praying with a prophetic voice into or over someone's life, so I come to you and I say, Pastor Clayton, pray for me, and you do what?
Yeah, and honestly, Justin, I think we all do this. Mm. I think we do this more often than we realize. You know, you remember. It was the high priest Caiaphas prophesied accidentally,
yes,
theological meaning of the resurrection, of the crucifixion.
Yeah.
And so if even a non-believer can prophesy without realizing it, I think we prophesy sometimes without really intending to do so. The Bible says, again, 1 Corinthians 14, this is an important. If you want to know what the Bible says about prophecy in the New Testament,
yep.
There's not too many places to look. Have a look in Ephesians 4. I think Paul talks about
the gifts
and the impartation of the laying on of hands,
yep.
But you're really looking in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and yeah, maybe Ephesians 4. I think there's Romans 12. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy. Mm. But really, prophecy in the New Testament is declaring the mind, will, intentions of God.
Yeah.
Within the church, in a church, and in order to build up believers. And the scope's pretty narrow, although it's pretty awesome.
Yes.
Whoever prophesies, Paul says, speaks to other people for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort.
Beautiful.
Now, when we pray for one another, it's typically strengthening, encouragement and comfort. And what you and I talked about the other day is when I'm praying prophetically, and like I say, sometimes that's just a vocabulary difference.
Yeah, yeah.
Do that more often than we realize. Mm. But when I'm constantly praying prophetically for someone, usually the way that manifests is all of a sudden I'm thinking about a particular scripture, a particular passage, or a particular phrase from the Bible, and I'm just, and it's pretty safe because the motivation is to bless, the framework is strengthening, the scope is strengthening, encouragement, and comfort, and it's just the application of scripture. And so I might say, hey, Justin, the word of God says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord if he delights in his way. And I'm just thinking about that scripture right now. And I just want to encourage you that you are that man. He delights in your way. Don't listen to the accusations of the enemy that would say you're not a good man. You're righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And that promise is for you. And God is ordering your steps. And you know what? You may not know what the future looks like, but God is ordering your steps. You can have great confidence in that. Father, would you just bless Justin and begin to pray into that? When I talk about prophetic prayer, Justin, I'm just talking about praying scripture over somebody's life.
You keep talking about surrendered and tethered, right? So this surrender to Christ, tethered to scripture. And I think the other thing that we should just touch on quickly is that, as you would often say, there is no shortcut to knowing scripture.
Yeah, yep, yep. I think so. And honestly, you can pray this way from a very new Christian to somebody who's been serving God for decades.
Yeah.
We spoke about before the call, you know, some people avoid the Word of God. They avoid their Bibles. Hopefully Baptists don't avoid their Bibles.
We keep talking to them about it. There's a bit of Corinthian church stuff going on. We're trying to fix them, mate. We're trying to fix them as best we can.
People avoid their Bibles because they say, well, I won't understand it. What if I don't understand it? Do you know, guess what? The same Holy Spirit.
Yes, right.
Inspired the Word of God is right there with you to help you understand it. But here's the thing: you've got to read it. It won't read itself. This is what I say to my kids: the Bible won't read itself. Mm. So we think of the Ethiopian eunuch riding along in his chariot in Acts chapter 8, and he's reading the Bible without understanding.
He's going, I've got this book in front of me. I'm reading it. I don't get it.
That reading precedes understanding, and he's reading the Bible and he's praying for understanding.
Right.
And the Holy Spirit sends understanding.
Yeah. So the point is that we can have great confidence in that. So the surrendered and tethered thing is so important. And then the idea of what we are praying over ourselves and other people are strength, encouragement, and comfort. And I don't know about you, Producer Simon, but I'm a bit inspired right now.
It's been good.
You're over in the corner.
Are you taking notes?
Yeah. I feel like we should do a part two to this at some point.
Could well do. Absolutely.
Clay, I mean, there's so much more to talk about, mate. And you know, every time I get to, I should just confess to our listeners, every time I get together with this guy, I just try and listen a lot. Love you, mate. Thank you so much for your time. I know we didn't get to everything. Is there anything you wanted to add just before I move on?
Yeah. Can I say one more thing, just to bring together what you were talking about last week and what you're talking about this week? For me, well, every element of that prayer is important, but probably the most important thing is the first word.
Yeah,
who we're praying to.
Yeah,
let's not forget that we are praying to a Father who's good and who gives good gifts to His children, and that is our position. In prayer, we are His children. We're not nobodies to Him, and I want to encourage you. You're not a nobody to Him. Your prayers are powerful. We're talking today to average prayers. We're not talking to professional prayers. I'm an average prayer.
Love it.
I'm an every Christian prayer, and I know you can be an every Christian prayer too. But don't forget who you're praying to. Let's pray out of Revelation.
Oh man, gee, this was fun. That was fun. Producer Simon, how are you feeling?
Charged up. what is it? Supported.
Yeah, encouraged. Comforted.
Comforted.
And there you go. And I hate to tell you, but we were talking to a professional Christian just then too.
I could tell. an average professional.
An average professional. An overly educated, average, beautiful man. Yeah. Clayton Coombs, thank you so much for taking the time out to speak with us on The Elaborators.
God bless you. Nice to be with you.
And we'll get you on again soon because Simon and I need to catch up on some of the information. To everyone else listening, enjoy your week. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The Elaborators.
See you. Bye. Ready.